Morning. I finally learned from Keen this morning that I have a Gaither voice. Just goes everywhere. So I'm glad that's acceptable now. I'd like to read a verse or two from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 3, but the thing I really want us to pay attention to is in verse 4. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Let's turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that as we've been worshiping you this morning, how good it is to know that we are part of the family of God that has you as our Father, who provides for us all the things that we need and who loves us so dearly. And Lord, we do just want to continue in that spirit of worship to say thank you and to praise you for what you've done for us in giving us the Savior and the Lord Jesus. How we thank you for them. How we thank you for him who is our righteousness, who brings us even now before you, blameless and holy. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that you would instruct us and call to us the things that you want from us. And then, Lord, in doing that, you would empower us to do your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jerry Amon asked me at the Friday night meeting, he goes, well, do you have something to say? And I said, no, because if I said anything, I'd had to give my message. And, when I was asked to speak, and it's been a week since, it was supposed to be last week, but we weren't allowed to come, and I think it's better this way, but, you know, I'm not one of those people that, I think one of the vernacular here is, do you have a burden to speak? And I don't have a burden to speak, so to speak. I don't understand that. So, you know, but I do say, I'm like a soldier. If you tell me to do something, I'll do something. And, but, you know, so I went before the Lord, and really, I just like to teach stuff out of the Bible. If it was up to me, I'd like to start teaching out of Ephesians, but in doing this, you know, I was going, you start thinking about like, well, what am I going to say? What, you know, what? I was going to the Lord, and the Lord brought this little verse here. Just this little saying, when he says in verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And in a lot of your versions, it doesn't say furthering the administration. It says something else. But this little verse just caught me. And the Lord just said, because one of the testimonies, or a lot of the testimonies about at the Friday night meeting was, it took us such a long time. You know, what we were doing took such a long time. And I confessed that I would go home and my wife would go, well, what happened? I go, well, we're meeting again next week. And you get, you know, I admit, you know, before you brothers and sisters, I rolled my eyes too. But considering, you know, what the Lord was doing, you know, we've been through a lot in the last few years. And I think we could say it's not a matter of saying is what happened good or what happened bad, because really that's not the point. Because, you know, when the Lord takes us as his bride and has taken us as his bride, it's just like our vows say, for better or worse. It's in sickness and in health. It's for richer and poor. And, you know, so to him it doesn't matter that sense. He's made a commitment to us. And if we've been sick, he's faithful. If we've been poor, he's faithful. You know? And so it's all there. But the thing that I see the Lord doing here in our midst, in Richmond, I think that what he's trying to do, even in these last days, it's the furtherance of the administration of God. And administration is just the putting things in order. Because, you know, the Lord is just setting his house in order. He's getting ready for his return. And in getting ready for his return, he's getting his house ready. And when I mean getting his house in order, I don't want to think that, like we do, we clean up our house and we pick things up. But it has to do with the order of the house. And I'm not even going to say again, putting a charge of this person over that person, but he's looking and he's calling for people to respond. That's just in a nutshell. And so, in setting his house in order, in wanting to do this, and in doing this, even in our midst here in Richmond, and I really believe that's what he's doing. That's what these whole months were. The Lord got a hold of us instead of trying to figure things out. We just had to get a hold of the Lord, and then he's just saying, you know something? I just want to get things in order. But he had to get your attention first. And now that he has our attention, he is calling. And I think in 1 Timothy we have some things that he's looking for. And he wants to call us to respond to these things. And these things I just want to share. I don't want to take a lot of time. But I want to share some things that the Lord has showed me that he's talking to me. And maybe he's talking to you at this. So what is the Lord seeking in putting his house or in furthering the administration of God here in our midst? Okay, I'm going to read some verses. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you what they mean in this letter, but I'm going to tell you what they meant to me. So this is not a Bible study. I'm sorry. In chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. I think the first thing that the Lord is looking for is faithfulness. Faithfulness to what he's doing. I mean, I have little sections of things, but he's looking for faithfulness in us. And, being faithful to what? I think, first of all, we mentioned about one of the things that was on the hearts of the brothers as we started to meet was this heart of shepherding. Is the Lord calling us to do things like this? Well, the Lord is asking us if he's calling us to do something. He's asking us to be faithful. Even if it's just to be faithful in going to meetings. You know, we talked about having these new meetings and new groups, and it can be real hard because you're with different people and such. But the thing is, you feel that this is what the Lord has for you to do. And if you feel that way, then the Lord's saying, then be faithful. Be faithful in going. If you're to be a shepherd, then when the Lord lays some on your heart and things on your heart, then you're to be faithful and carry out what it is he's asking you to do. And another thing is to be faithful to your relationship to him as an individual. It is so hard in this day with the work schedules that we have to remain faithful in that and to not give what we would call, I guess it's a parroting thing, it's a quality time, you know, relationships. I'm giving quality time. But, you know, to remain faithful to that relationship, just like you remain faithful to your husband and your wife, you know, do you make time to communicate to your spouse? I know for a while, remember my poor wife, she's going to have to listen while I share about things, but, you know, I was a bachelor for a long time. I didn't get married until I was 32. And basically, I'm a quiet and shy person. Not when I teach or such, but when I'm at home, I'm a pretty quiet person. And I don't talk a lot. And I remember my wife would, when I would call my friend Jerry, who lived in San Diego, we lived in the L.A. area and lived about 100 miles away, and I would call Jerry, talk to Jerry, and my wife would sit around the corner and listen. And I asked her once, I go, why do you do that? She goes, this is the only way I know what you're thinking. You know, because men have a tendency just to be quiet, to mum up. But it's the same way with the Lord. You know, sometimes we're thinking things, and we're even thinking, I need to pray, or I need to do this, and such, but we never bring it to the Lord. We just kind of go on. We get in that mode, I'm in the work mode. I do this, and then, you know, we get to the weekends, and we're so blown out that, you know, all we want to do is veg. But the Lord is saying, I want you in a relationship with me, and I want you to be faithful in that relationship. I want to hear you. I want to talk to you. I want to be with you. And I don't want to be with you when you're with the kids. Or I don't want to be with you when you're watching TV. Or I don't want to be with you when you're reading a book. I want some time with you. I want you to be faithful. I want you to give me some time. I want you to faithfully give me some time. Because I want to give you me. I want to give you myself in exchange for that. And that's what you need. You need me. So he's calling us to faithfulness in our relationship with him. And then a third thing is he wants us to be faithful in our relationships with one another. But I want to make a preface on that. It's our relationships to one another in Jesus Christ, not in our natural selves. It's so easy to be with people you want to be with because they have the same likes and the, you know, they enjoy the same things, or they look like you, or they drive the same car, or you guys homeschool together, or you guys carpool together. And you set up those relationships. But, you know, the Lord is saying, you know, in Jesus Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no Scythian or barbarian. You know, we could even say there is no public schoolers or homeschoolers. There's none of that. But there's Christ. And we are to know each other after that. After what we are in Jesus Christ, not what we are in the flesh. I mean, if you want to know me after the flesh, you're going to find out that I'm very self-centered. You know, you don't want to know me that way. You want to know Christ in me. And that's what, if we get together to meet together, we don't want just to know each other in the flesh. We don't want to be like the U.S. Senate and be an old man, old boys club. You know? Sorry. But, you know, we want to know each other after the Lord Jesus. And that's a big thing. So we're not going on the natural level. The Lord's saying, I want you to be faithful in meeting with the brothers and sisters, and I will show you myself in them. You just got to trust me for that. Okay, secondly, I want to read another verse in chapter 1. And this is starting with verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Fight the good fight according to the prophecies. You know, a lot of times there was in the 70s, for you guys that are my age, you remember those of you that had some charismatic experience? Remember the ministry of Dick Mills? Never heard Dick Mills? Dick Mills had a ministry where he would come in and goes, I've got a word of the Lord for you, 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 and you. And then he'd come and he'd give a scripture and it's supposed to be right for you. And in a way, you'd come to those meetings and you'd go, oh, I sure hope the Lord tells me something. And he goes, well, it might be something bad. So you're on pins and needles, you know. But you know, you started coming to these ministries. Instead of reading your own Bible, you're looking for somebody to give you a word to tell you what to do, or, you know, this is going to be a prophecy about you that you're going to grow up to be a great man of God or a great woman of God or whatever. And I think sometimes we look at prophecies as just being these foretellings of things, and that's not so. I mean, when Paul said to the Corinthians, I would that you all prophesied, he didn't mean that you're all telling the future. He meant that you all spoke the Word of God. And what is the Word of God to us? What is the prophecies that have been given to us? I mean, it says, here it says, in accordance with the prophecies made concerning you. Well, you know, the Lord wants us to fight this good fight, to be in this world, to be Christians, in accordance to the prophecies that He's put on us. Well, do you know what those prophecies are? Well, you know, Lenny referred to one of them, and that was in Ephesians. I just want to read verses 3 through 7 in chapter 1 about it in Ephesians. And this is what God has said about us. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So one of the prophecies and one of the things that God has spoke to us, He said, I've blessed you with everything that you need, spiritually speaking. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Well, there's something else too. He's chose us to stand before Him holy and blameless. Now, you might look at yourself, because I've really been thinking about this idea about being chosen. And you know, God doesn't choose like we choose. You know, some of you people that are looking for spouses, are you picky? Well, I want him to be this way, that way, the other thing. My wife was really picky. You know? No, she was. She wasn't unpicky. I mean, look what she got. No, but what I mean is, you know, it's like when you're at school and remember when you had to line up and be picked for sports. You know, I'll take this one. You go that. Like, I know that guy's an athlete, and the guys at the end. Some people are chosen just because they're there. You know, they're the last ones, and you have to choose them. You know, that's not what God is after. It says God, He's chosen us in Christ, and that's really meant something to me lately. Because I started thinking, like, He's not choosing me in the natural man. He's not choosing me because I'm big in stature. That should impress a lot of people, don't you think? You know, He's not picking me because of that. He's not picking me for anything I am naturally, because naturally I deserve hell. But He's chosen me in Christ. That's all acceptable to Him. And so, that's for us to think that, oh, why would He choose me? And we read in 1 Corinthians where He says He's chosen the base things. Well, we are the base things because we're separate from God. But He's chosen us in Him. So that, you know, His is the glory. And His, He is able to complete what He's begun because it's in Christ. Not in the natural man. So He hasn't chosen us in the natural man, but He's chosen us. He's chosen us in Christ. And then it says, He's predestined us, or He's given us a destiny to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will and the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So He's also given us a destiny. This is a prophecy for us. He's saying, I've chosen you to fulfill this purpose in Christ. And we're to rely on that. That's how we're to live our lives, in reliance on these things that God has spoken. And then he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. So these are some of the prophecies he has for us. And he says that we are to keeping faith. Keeping faith. Keeping faith in these things, believing these things and keeping them. You know, here's a little verse in Colossians, in chapter 1, verses 21 and 23, it says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Now a lot of us stop there and we'll say hallelujah. But you know, the rest of our life, we try and keep this. We try and be holy and blameless. Now listen to the rest. It says, to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed to you in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He's saying you've got to hold on to that in faith, because everything that's going to happen the rest of your life is going to say things against that. This wasn't meant for you. This was meant for the super saints. Brothers and sisters, there are no super saints. They're all like us. They're all made of flesh, just like us. But to hold on to what the Lord has prophesied about us, and to say, Lord, I look at myself and I say, I can't see how it can be done. But you have said that you can complete it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hold on to this. And I'm not going to give up that hope. Even though I see other things happening in me, I'm holding on to that hope. And then, you know, one of the most beautiful things in the scripture is the prophecy of Balaam. And Balaam, you go, well, Balaam, he wasn't too cool a guy. You know, he led the Israelites into sin. But you know, his prophecies are beautiful. And in Numbers 24, they start in Numbers 24. But you know, the prophecies of Balaam came after Israel had fallen into sin. They had just been murmuring in the desert and saying, we wish we had gone back to Egypt. And this is after they had had all these things happen to them. And it's true, they were wandering around. This is toward the end of the 38 years of them wandering around. And it even got so Moses got really upset with them and hit the rock twice when he called water out of the rock. And the Lord said, Moses, now you're not going in the land either. And then so they were murmuring, and the Lord sent snakes, and the snakes were biting them. And, you know, they set up the serpent on the pole. And so now they're ready, and Balak of Moab comes to Balaam. He says, come down here. I want you to curse these guys. And you could say, right on, curse them, because they're not deserving. And here's just a couple of the things that from Balaam's prophecy. Now, you have to remember, again, this is right after a period of sin for the Israelites. And in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 24, it says, Balaam took up this discourse and said, from Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. Now listen to this. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? You see, the Lord Jesus became the curse for us. And so we are to stand in that. We have to stand in that. And you know, when we fall and we sin, we want to be like the people that the Hebrew letter was written to. We want to be those who lay a foundation afresh of repentance from dead works. You know, the exhortation in the letter of the Hebrews, he goes, let's not go back doing that again. Because that's showing this, that you don't have faith in what the Lord has done. But let's move on from there. Trust in this, that when you fall, that has been paid for. It doesn't mean you're not sorry for it. It doesn't mean you don't want to do it again. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have done it. It means that we have an advocate and that the price has already been paid, and we're to go and we're to confess and we're to repent and then we're to move on. That's it. We don't have to lay it all over. Oh, if I only had a Savior come. No, you have a Savior. Trust in Him. Trust in what He's done for you and move on. Wouldn't it be interesting if, you know, this building has one foundation. It isn't that they put a foundation for every floor. There's one foundation holding all of this structure. And that foundation is a very strong foundation, because look at all the weight of this building that's laying on that foundation. But they only had to put in one foundation. Everything else is built off of that. Even in these huge high-rise buildings, it's so interesting. I remember in L.A., we don't have as big of buildings as they have in New York, but in L.A., I remember going down and they were putting in the foundation for a high-rise building. And they dug that hole so deep, and they were just filling it up with concrete and steel rebar so it could hold that structure. There's only one foundation. It's not like, okay, well, Jesus died for these, but now I've got to work out these things and do something else. No, brothers and sisters, one foundation. You have to have faith in that. You have to act in faith on that. It's not a thing of saying, well, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. Well, it's okay. You don't have to feel that way. Sometimes you don't feel like you love your kids. You know what I mean? But you do the things that show that you love them anyway, even though you do it without some feeling. And because of that, there's blessing. And because of that, there's order. And it's not that we're not going to be in order like the Lord's, we're getting away with something. The Lord's saying, no, come back into order. Come back into Christ. Don't get away from Him. That's why it says keeping a good conscience. That was my point here. We have to keep that good conscience. And that foundation has been laid for us that we can keep it. Christ has died and has risen. All right. Now the third thing I'd like to share. And that's in the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And I know this is going to sound really weird, but it says, first of all, then, I urge entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. My version doesn't have it, but one version says, or most versions say, intercessions. All right? And I want to deal with that word intercessions, not in the sense just of being prayer, but I want to deal with that word intercessions. You know, the word for interceding in Greek is entuxis. And what it actually means is seeking the presence and the hearing of God for others. And I want to deal with this first. Seeking the presence of God. When Jerry Settle got up and spoke that that one brother's meeting and said, you know, we started out trying to fix things. And then it wound up, instead of trying to fix things, going to God. You know, going to God, what I mean by trying to fix things, going to God and say, God, fix this. It's broken. And then it turned out, instead of saying, God, fix this, it turned out to say, God, where are you? Seeking His presence. Not just seeking the fix. I want to seek His presence. That's what He's after. He wants us to seek Him for Himself, not for just what He can do for you. You know, we can be so mercenary. I mean, how many times have you, naturally speaking, latched on to somebody because of what they can do for you? You know, I confess, you know, sometimes my wife deals with me. She goes, why don't you invite your brother out? My brother's a carpenter. We'd like him to do some work. But see what I just said? It's not like, Mike, come on out here. We want you to visit us. We want you to be with us. But on the slide is, come out and visit us. Oh, while you're here, why don't you do this? We got this and needs to be fixed. But you know, that's the way we are naturally. What can you do for me? The Lord's saying, I want you to seek me just for seeking me. Just for me. Come after me. Don't come after what I can do for you. Seeking himself to be known so that we can know his ways. You know, that's really the purpose why we wanted to know what the Lord wanted to do. But we started out asking the wrong way. We just came right to the point and said, Lord, what do we do? And then later on it came to, we just started seeking him, and all of a sudden he started showing us his ways. Isn't that interesting? That when he got what he wanted from us, he was happy to reveal to us what he wanted. But he just wanted our hearts first. He didn't want our heads, because that's what we were coming from him with. Fix it. What do we do? Instead he said, no. Lay that aside for a minute. Just come to me. And so we did. And then it says, seeking the presence and the hearing of God for others. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, we have that great verse everybody knows, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before that, he's talking about, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, because, you know, the Gentiles worry about that. And the thing was, is that, why do the Gentiles worry about that? Because they feel that they don't have those things, that they don't have a Heavenly Father. Remember that little song? Said the robin to the sparrow. You know, what's wrong with the human beings? They have no Heavenly Father like we have. And that's the whole thing. We get so in tune with what we need. I need this, I need this. And the Lord's saying, you know, I know you need that. And I'm not saying that we don't ask for things. We don't ask for the Lord to provide. But the thing is that we come with a confidence when we ask that the Lord knows those things so that we can get beyond ourselves and see what God sees. You know, that's what he wants. He wants us beyond ourselves. So we're not thinking about ourselves in the sense that I've got to do this or I need this. The Lord's saying, I know you need that. Come to me. You ask. Know that I'll provide it. You're my child. Now, can you see what I see? Are you seeing other things? Because what he wants us to do is, it says, intercession is made for all men. That does not include just the people in the house of God, although it does include them. But it goes beyond. And you know, not just government and government leaders, but all men. We should pray for the government, it says, so that we can live peacefully and practice our godliness in peace. But all men are included in that. And so he says, let's get beyond yourself. And you know something, these things? This is the new covenant people. New covenant people are those who rely on the Lord. You know, who say that, you know, I don't have to worry. You know, you read Jeremiah 31, it talks about that they don't have to worry. I'll give them a new heart. You know, I'll put my laws on their hearts. And their sin I'll remember no more. So our trusting in these things, that's new covenant. That's the new covenant. It's not our working to do something. It's trusting in Him for these things. And then because we're trusting Him for those things, we can go beyond. Because He's taken care of us in that way. And He can get beyond those things. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man desires the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I use the word desires purposely. Mine says aspires. Some says if they have this for an ambition. And I don't think the Lord is after things like that. The word also can mean covet. But the word desire, another Greek word, means it's an inward impulse that really is not having the object that is desiring in view in this word desire. But the main thing for us to look at is this inward impulse. And what the Lord is trying, or what the Lord is calling forth in us is a desire to serve. Now it says here as overseers here, but you know, that's serving, isn't it? And some people will oversee more than others. But the whole point of this is the Lord is seeking in us a desire to serve Him. And this desire to serve can only come when you feel comfortable that the Lord is taking care of you. You see, that's what a bondservant was. A bondservant, if you read in Exodus and Deuteronomy about the bondservant, it says, he comes and he says, look at what has been provided for me while I've been here. The master is taking care of me. I'm not in want anymore. Why should I want to go out? This is too good. And because of this, we begin to love our master because our master loves us. And we can only have a desire to serve when we start realizing that he does love us, because that's what brings that desire out of us. Otherwise, it's something I've got to do. It's a duty. Service in the house of God, in that sense, is not a duty. It comes out of a desire to serve him. And that desire comes out of his love for us, for you personally, and for the house of God corporately. So he wants us to desire to be free. When we get free, and we notice that, you know, we are free in Christ. Instead of looking for other ways to go, we start saying, Lord, I want to stay here. This is too good to be true. I want to be in your house. And sometimes service in his house is going outside the house. It's like when the Lord gave the parable about the man with the wedding feast. And he said, go out into the highways and the byways. There's more room in my house. I want some people to fill this up. And he sends his servants out because they have that desire that has come out of his love coming back to him from you. So some of us are evangelists. That's what it says in Ephesians 4, right? He gave some as evangelists. He also gave some as shepherds, pastor, teachers. So those things are for us. This desire to serve. But it has to come out of our being confident in his love for us. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and on the sound doctrine which you have been following. So another thing he wants is he wants us to be nourished by the Word of God. And actually, this word actually does mean nurture also. But it means this. We can go on and say, I love these teachings about the church, and I know them, and I cling to them. But if you're not nourished by them, in other words, if that doesn't get into your vitals, you know what happens with food that doesn't go into your vitals, the body doesn't digest? It's eliminated. And then you can choose your way of it being eliminated. But that's what it is. It's of no use. The only thing it can do is give you indigestion. What the Lord wants is he wants that food, that word that you've been listening to, that's been spoken to be assimilated. We've heard about this is how the house of God should be. Well, the thing is, the Lord said, yeah, I've told you and I've told you, but you've missed something. if this is how it's supposed to be, you know, you're supposed to be in it. You're not supposed to be outside judging how it should be. You're supposed to be a part of what's going on. And if that means that it's not just your head knowledge, it means you have to get dirty. That's all it means. You have to be nourished, nurtured, trained by it. Okay, well, if it means saying, you know, you jump in the water, that's what it says. You jump in the water. You learn to swim. You know, it's not like the joke where there's a Jewish rabbi who puts his kid on the mantle and he says, jump. And the kid's afraid. He goes, no, come on, jump. I'm your dad. And then the kid jumps and he lets him drop and he goes, don't trust anybody. You know, it's not like that. When the Lord says to jump into something, he says, I've called you for this. He's saying, I'm going to be there with you. There's a transforming work that goes on. Nourishing. It's so interesting when you see these little babies. And you know, like all they do is drink milk. But you know, have you noticed like how all of a sudden they get stronger? It's so funny. You watch a little baby, and when you hold a little baby at the beginning, how their head's just, you know, can't hold, you have to hold the head. But you know, by feeding on that milk, you find that his neck muscles starts to get strengthened. Pretty soon he can hold his head. That's a big thing when a child can hold, or when they can sit up. It doesn't seem much like that to us because we're adults, but when you first have children, you start looking at them. Everything is so amazing that these children grow the way they do. It's because they've been nourished. And it's the same thing for us. That's a picture for us. That we're to be nourished and strengthened in the inner man, not the outer man, not our minds. It says the mind needs to be transformed, renewed by the Word, so that we're thinking as God would have us think. That's how we're nourished. We have to be nourished, nurtured, trained. Not just be these big, we're in the information age where, you know, we have all this information. I love it. I get kids who write a report, and you know it's copied right out of the book. And you're going to go to them, well, where's the answer to that? And, you know, I love it. You give an essay question, they write what they've memorized from a book. And you say, yeah, but where's the answer in that? Like they expect you to pick it out, you know. Yeah, well, you can find, you're the teacher, you find it, you know. But I just go, but I'm trying to find out if you know it. It's like getting a word problem. You know how the things are supposed to work, and then they stick you with a word problem. Didn't you hate those as kids? Why do you got these stupid word problems? Because then you got to figure out, okay, am I adding or am I dividing or subtracting or whatever it is. Then when you find out, okay, you stick in the form, then you can do it. But you have to have a real life situation for it. It's the same with us. We haven't been given these things we've been taught just to say we know them. But it's to put them into practice, to put them into action. And that's one of the things we should be seeking for. Lord, help us to put these things in there. Feed us in the sense that we are growing as a body, nurtured, helping each other as we go on. All right, and then in 1 Timothy, and this is the verse, last one from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, this isn't saying take these things as separate individual items and pursue them. Because that's our tendency. We want to categorize and go, okay, today I'm seeking after righteousness. Tomorrow will be gentleness, so I don't have to be gentle with my children. That'll be tomorrow. You know what I mean? But it says, you know, you seek, you pursue these things, but all these things are this eternal life you're supposed to lay hold of. Now, how are you supposed to pursue that eternal life? And you know, a lot of times you think of pursuing, you think you're chasing after something and you're never going to catch it. No. How do we pursue? It's by being yoked to the Lord. You know, the Lord says, you know, take my yoke and learn of me. Well, when he says learn of me, it's not learn stuff about him. It's when he's turning this way and he's got you in the yoke with him that he's walking you down a path where righteousness is and where righteousness has to be all of a sudden practiced by you in some way. It's not something to say, no, you do it now, but it's your coming along with him. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. And that's what it is. It's knowing that that Spirit is living to you and paying attention to him as he lives, as you feed him. He is supposed to lead you. That's why there are so many, like in Thessalonians it says, don't quench the Spirit. When you quench, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the yoke falls off. And you're free, you're on your own. And so a lot of times we think that we want to be free from that yoke, but in all reality, what did George Matheson say in this one hymn? Make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free. Cause me to render up my sword. And, you know, it's a wonderful hymn. But that's the thing. We don't realize that that's what we want. It's like, you know, why do we desire as men and women to be married? You know, it's not because like that I want to wear the ball and chain. You know, I think that came out of the 40s or 30s, you know. That's not what we desire. Okay, it's we desire to share life. That's it. Being yoked is sharing life. And it's his life in exchange for yours. This is the cross. This is the laying down of your life in a practical way of saying, when you're going one way and you feel the Lord is saying, don't you do that. And you're backing down and saying, okay, I won't. It's not gritting your teeth, but all of a sudden it's finding the Lord living in you and through you and people getting touched by you. Or not actually by you, by the Lord Jesus. And some people saying, that can't be Jim. That had to be the Lord. People who know you after the flesh will be amazed. You know. So you're yoked to the Lord. And that leads us to laying hold of that life. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. Now, what is the whole end that God is after? And this is what I'm going to close with. Okay? The furtherance of the administration is to be manifested in us. That's a corporate us. Okay? I was so blessed. Where's Alan? Alan Alloway. Where are you? Okay. Alan, when you gave that message on you all, what a wonderful thing that is. Because this is what the Lord is after. It's not just individuals. It's individuals that become a body. Yes, he does save us individually, but he saves the body too. Look at this. What does it mean that he wants it to be manifested? I read this. This just really blessed me. In 1 Kings chapter 10, first 10 verses. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue. I hope that's how you say it, right? Retinue. With camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered her all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, Now listen to the rest of this. The house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, and their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I didn't believe the reports until I came and with my eyes had seen it." Isn't it interesting? It didn't say with her ears she heard it. Okay. Behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. And never again did such abundance of spices come in that which the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Did you get the little picture there? It wasn't that she just heard him answer questions, like she went and played Jeopardy with him. All right? But then it says, I looked around me and I saw your servants. And it blew me away. You know, the little word there, the attendance of the waiters, that doesn't mean that the waiters were there. They were attending. They were serving. And in seeing the serving, and seeing how they were attired and how they handled themselves, she was without breath. And you see, that's what the Lord wants everyone to see. It's not that they want to see. You know, we think in this way, that Jesus is in heaven and everybody's going to see Jesus, the one that we saw here on earth. That's not it, brothers and sisters. It's going to be him in his mystical, glorious body, which is the church. That's what's going to blow everybody's minds. I mean, people have read about Jesus in the scriptures, and they have said, well, he's either a good teacher, or they say, I want nothing to do with him, or they believe on him as Savior. But when they see him in his body, they're going to be blown away. They're going to be falling down to worship. Because they're going to see. It's like, what was it? Tacitus or Pliny the Younger wrote about Christians. He said, see how they love one another. And you know, if we went back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, after verse 4, it says, the goal of our instruction is what? Love. From a pure heart. You know, and a sincere faith. But you know, that's the whole thing. The Lord's not after just individual people. No, he is after you individually. But much more, he wants you individually so you take your place within the body. And some of us might say, well, we don't know how to function. Well, gee whiz, be faithful to going to places where Christians are. You'll find out how to function. It's not something like there's a book saying, here's a book to function. Here you go, read it. Do it. It's life. There are no manuals for life. There's experience of life. There's words that lead you to life. And then there's trusting in those words. And there's walking out in faith and finding out that he's worthy and that he's trustworthy. Now, you know, God wills for us here in Richmond that we all be responsible brothers and sisters. You know, he's not just saying that there's only going to be 10 of you guys, and you guys are going to be the head honchos. He doesn't want labels. He wants responsible brothers and sisters. That's what he's after. You know, he is looking for that in us. He wants to raise that up in us so that we're all caring for one another. We're not talking about lording over And I think a lot of times we think that, you know, those elders and such like that are those of the Lord. No, they're those that care. That's what an overseer is. Those who care. Now, some of us might think that, oh, well, you know, I'm too old to do this anymore, or I've blown it too much. It's a wonderful thing about Peter. You know, Peter was called like three times. The first time was when, like, Andrew and John went and got him and brought him to the Lord. And that's when he got saved. The second time, he was out in his boat. And the Lord came and he got him out of his business. He said, I know you're busy doing your fish, but I want you to follow me. And he came and he followed him. He came into a relationship. And then the third time he came, he went back to his old business. Remember, he was out fishing again after the Lord rose again? And they were out fishing and he saw the Lord and the Lord came. And then the Lord gave another charge. He said, I'm calling you to take care of my sheep. To take care of what's around you. Now, some of us might think like, oh, well, it's the whole... Are we talking about the whole assembly? No, for some of us, it's taking care of our own family. That's what the Lord's charge is to you, to be responsible in that. And some of us, it might be in your home group. Some of us, it might be even all the groups. But what does that matter to us? As long as we are being responsible to what the Lord's given us. And letting the Lord raise up what He wants to raise up. You know, we have the knowledge. We've heard all the ministry about these things. You know? And it's not a question of seeing things. It's now a question of laying down lives. And in laying down the lives, finding that we are empowered by the Lord to do His will. That's what it's all about. So let's commit these things to the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You love us the way You do. Oh man, we're so glad that You do. We're so glad that You, like our wedding vows, have taken us for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health. You've taken us the way that we are, but You've put us into Christ. Oh Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that we are in Christ, and Lord, we want to be a part. We want to be an active part of the body that You put us into. Lord, we know we're a part, but we want to be an active part. And so we come to present ourselves to You this morning and say, oh Lord, here we are. Take us as we are. Take us into Your will as we are. And then may it be according to Your will. Whatever becomes of us, let it be according to Your will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.